Why don't y'all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to get into that in a minute. My father-in-law is here. He's only here for a couple more days, but hi, Papa. It was easy in our house because Elaine was French and I was English, so I could call his parents Mama and Papa, and it didn't feel weird. And he can call my parents Mom and Dad, and it didn't feel weird because he grew up French and I grew up English. But not everyone calls their in-laws Mom and Dad or whatever, but I do. Only it's Papa and Mama. Anyways, I don't know if you all know this, but when I was in high school, I was in athletics. I played soccer for 1 year. It was not my thing, but I played basketball and volleyball and co-ed volleyball, and I played softball and did all that. I enjoyed it all. And I was a kid, if it was time to do something athletic, I would do it. I was a fantastic swimmer. At one point, we lived in the country, like, instead of the city, you know. And there was a big lake there. It was actually called Big Clear Lake, which is funny. And this lake had, like, little islands within it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's a bunch of water, and then there'd be a little island, and then a bunch of water, and a little island. And we would swim or take canoes or whatever to these islands, and I would never wear a life jacket because I can just swim and swim and swim and swim, and, you know, if I get tired, I just float for a bit, and then I just keep going. And we'd swim out to cliffs that were 60, 80, 100 feet, and I'd jump off them into the water, and I was very daring and very, after high school, got very much into fitness, working out. I did kickboxing and like, real boxing, but, like, classes. I did a lot of fitness and aerobics, and then I got into weights. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just telling you about all this stuff for no reason. And I joined gyms and started learning how to lift weights, but I didn't want to get too bulky. I just wanted to be strong. And when I got married, I had like six-pack abs, you know. And I was never hefty, but I was solid, like very, very solid, but still looked girly. And why am I saying that? Because when I'd go to these gyms, sometimes you'd see these guys. You see a whole bunch of people, by the way. Some people are really heavy and overweight, and you're like, you're just so proud that they're there because they're taking a hold of their health. And then you see these huge monster guys that are just big everywhere. But then sometimes you'd see these guys, and they had, like, their upper body was amazing. They had worked, like, their chest and their biceps and triceps and their traps and just everything, and, you know, they looked really good. And then you look down and you got these wee bitty legs and like little matchstick legs. And I know that it was kind of like a thing for guys to look like this. You're like, oh, you know, they're so big. But it was like they looked like this, you know, like these tiny little legs. And it was really funny and comical. And the reason for that is not so much genetics, although genetically you could have had smaller legs, but it's because they didn't work their legs. They worked their upper body, but they didn't work their legs. So they'd have these little tiny legs and then these big upper bodies because they would work part of their body, but not all of their body. So you know where I'm going with this. It is the same thing with the walk of the Spirit. You can get lopsided if you're only working certain parts. And so it includes the pillars, fasting, worship, prayer, and the word. But it also includes everything that God instructs in his word. And sometimes we don't understand how very vital it is in the spirit to work every muscle group, going with that analogy, to work all the parts and all the pieces. Knowledge and know-how only go so far. And you can't sit in this church and not have knowledge, can you? We get massive meat. Pastor Jim is a fantastic teacher. I'm not diminishing any of all of us, but this is his, like, amazing gift, right? And he breaks it down line upon line, and there's things that he gives you that, you know, other people don't say. And you know this because you sit here week after week. But, you know, just knowledge and listening to him doesn't create growth in you. That'd be like that guy with the big upper body and those puny legs at the gym. That'd be like him knowing, I know what to do to build my leg muscles. He has the know-how. He's wishing for it. He's wanting it. but he never actually does it. He never actually does the squats or the lunges or the, you know, that, you know, deadlifts or whatever. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Anyone who's been to the gym knows what I'm talking about. But he never does anything to work his legs. So we can have all the knowledge, but if we don't work all the parts, we're only going to be developed in the parts that we do work. So if you know all about prayer, but then you don't pray, praying is not going to do for you what you know it should do for you, because you have the knowledge, but you didn't work that. Does that make sense? And it's not working it like you're trying to gain God's salvation. That's provided for through Jesus Christ, and we know that. But it's like you're not working the things of the Spirit that he's leading you to. And on that, we're worshiping, and the Lord told me to say this, and he just brought it back to my memory. For some people, actually praying extended times in tongues is actually pretty new for you, even though you've known it for years. And the Lord was saying, reminded me that when I first started doing this in my 20s, sometimes I'd be like, oh, you know, so long. And the Lord told me back then, and now he's telling me to tell you now. So he said, can you just trust me that it's doing what I said it's doing? That's it. I said, Lord, I can do that. Whether I feel it or not, whether I want to or not, I know that extended time in tongues is doing what you said it's doing, because you cannot lie. I can trust you. I can trust your word. So if that is you, if that's you watching, if that's you in this room, don't get discouraged. Keep praying. Keep working that muscle group, okay? And that goes for all of the keys. Goes for all of them. So you're over at 1 Corinthians 9, I presume, aren't you? You know, we all want to grow in the Lord. Would you say that's true? We all want growth. We don't sit here week after week because we don't want to grow. We come because there's something in us that hungers for the Lord. But if we want change, we got to really change some things in our lives. Verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It is critical to keep our bodies under. The Bible says that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, which we know. And again, I think each one of us wants to be a doer. We want to be here. We want to be loyal to God. We want to keep our body under. We want to do all these things. But this is where discipline comes in. And so tonight we're going to be talking about discipline. It takes discipline to implement spiritual practices and lifestyle changes. Your want to won't cut it, just like that guy with the puny legs in the gym. My want to won't cut it. It's not good intentions, though that's good to have good intentions, better than bad intentions. But if you actually want change in your life, spiritually and in the natural, just regular everyday life things, then you're going to actually need discipline in your life. So tonight we're going to look at 8 things, and trust me, there's so many more, but just 8 things tonight where we need discipline, okay? So number one, it takes discipline to watch what you say and only say what God says. It takes discipline to do that. So growing up, my dad, he went to Rhema Bible School, but he didn't go there. He did online Rhema, so when I was a teenager. And similar to how we do the Bible study here, or the Bible course here, Bible college here, where, you know, you can be correspondents, they send away, and they do the tests and all that stuff. So my dad did all that. Well, Rhema is the word of faith. And so I remember when he was learning that, he was on us. Like, we said anything out of line, he'd be like, nope, he'd correct us. And so there was this external voice correcting things that didn't line up to the word of God. And so, especially when it comes to healing, okay? So healing, we all go, yeah, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. And then 1 second later, oh, my back is killing me. And when we would say that, my dad would be like, no, it's not killing you. Do you mean those words? Well, no, I don't mean those words. So he'd be honest about it. And we'd be like, change your confession, change what you're saying. There's power in your words. So it takes discipline to, in the moment, stop yourself. It really does. And it took, my dad was on my mom so bad because she came up from a family who claimed everything. And so she had to work extra hard. It's her own testimony. It's, you know, she'd be fine with me saying this. She had to work extra hard to change how she spoke. But even as a teenager, dad, if I wasn't feeling well, because we do live in this world, like, it's not like you deny that there's sickness. It's that your words have to line up with the truth over the fact. And so he'd come into my room and he'd give me this, like, prescription with the verses that I was to confess over my body so that, you know, that's going to be my word and not, oh, my head or my back or whatever it is. So watch your words. It takes discipline to watch your words. But let me tell you something. When my dad passed away, right after he passed, I was kind of in this weird place. And loss is a really weird thing, and I actually had no idea what it felt like until he died. But I remember at one point I kind of let my words slip, and I was just not watching my tongue, and it's not like me. But it was almost like, well, Dad's not here to correct me, and, you know, he died anyways. It's silly, but these were some of the thoughts and the emotions that were going on, and all these people of faith, you know, they died. I wasn't really declaring it like that. But it was almost like this, well, whatever, it doesn't matter anyway attitude. And several months ago, I was like, what is going on with me? This isn't me. And I had to take, like, discipline myself again to stop saying the things that contradicted the word of God. Your flesh wants to complain. The second that you start constantly saying, like, speaking more about the symptoms than the truth, the solution, you're already defeated. It takes discipline to shut your mouth, and not just to shut it, but then learn what to say in its place. That's why it's so important to know the word of God. You can't just say, you can't just, like, ignore it and pretend like it's going away. You actually speak to it and you say, no, my back might be hurting right now, but it's not going to kill me. I'm healed in Jesus' name. By his stripes, I was healed. He bore my sickness on his body on that tree for me. You know, you can say things like, I will live and not die and declare the wonderful works of the Lord. You are God, my healer. You are God and you change not. You cannot lie. You are my healer. When you get the word into you, symptoms start coming against you, then you combat it with the word of God and you watch the things that come out of your mouth. But it takes discipline. It really does. It takes you stopping yourself. And it's so easy in the moment to go, yeah, and just, like, fall back into it. But try not to. Yes, there are times when you can share with people, okay, this is what I'm battling, this is what I'm going through, but don't live there. Don't live there. Know that Jesus is your healer, and it's not just with healing, that was just an example. Watch your mouth in the areas where it's not lined up to the Word of God. Number two, it takes discipline to wake up early and spend time with the Lord. Did you like that little entrance into there? I'm not saying you have to wake up early, but I am saying that you should start your day with God, even if it's just a short amount of time. Stop with excuses. Your excuses don't cut it. If you really want to live a disciplined life, you actually have to discipline yourself. So let me give you an example. Let's say you have an appointment at 10 o'clock, and it's going to take you a half hour to get there, so it means you need to leave at 9:30. And it takes you an hour to get ready, so now it's 8:30, and you need to spend time with God. So you're getting up at 7:30. And maybe half an hour you needed for eating. So now you're getting up at 6:37. Well, I can't do that. I'm too tired. No, go to bed earlier the night before. It takes discipline to discipline yourself to do those things that you know you must do. Just saying, I really want to spend time with you tomorrow, God. And then you wake up an hour before you have to leave. But in that hour, you have to get ready and eat breakfast and deal with whatever is happening around you. And they're like, oh, I don't have time. And then you walk out the door. That happens sometimes to all of us. What I'm saying is, don't live that as a lifestyle. It takes discipline to wake up early and put God first. It really does. In 2 Chronicles, don't go there, I'll just read it because I wanted to read the Amplified. 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is what it says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him. The word blameless here, it means a few things. It means perfect, So you could say it like this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. It means loyal, which I love, love, love. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Loyalty is so important. You made a commitment to Jesus. Be loyal to that commitment. When you said, "You're my Savior, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer me who lives," be loyal to him. It also means completely his. So the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. Is your heart completely his? And it also means fully committed. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. If you're fully committed to God, getting up early should be a nothing. Should be a no problem. And if you're not an early morning person, that's okay. Sometimes you can't do early morning, but discipline yourself for the time that you need to spend with him. Don't just let the day pass you by and be like, "Oh, well, God, you know I love you." And again, it's not legalism, because there's days we all have like that. But if you do not discipline your day and your life, then this stuff is just not going to happen. It'll just be words. Okay, number three, it takes discipline to eat right and take care of your wineskin. I almost left this out because everyone knows, like, I get on people's case about eating bad, especially Elaine, but I love you, honey. But here's the truth of it. I don't stand in front of Elaine, cover his mouth. I don't take the fork out of his hand. At some point, you yourself are going to have to put down the fried foods and the excess sugar and all the stuff that you know that God's been speaking to you about. No one's going to do it for you. No one's going to do it for you. It takes discipline to do that, though, because you're sitting at the table and you want the cake and you can't have the cake. You know what I mean? Or it takes discipline because you shouldn't be eating fried chicken. You needed to have the grilled chicken, but everyone else got the fried chicken and you wanted the fried chicken. But you really, God's been like, stop eating fried food. So you didn't, you know, it takes discipline to do this stuff. And it seems so natural. But the purpose of this is because we're in Genesis 3 bodies. And we have calls on our lives. And God wants this tent, this wineskin, to last as long as it can so that we can fulfill his purposes and plans on the earth. It's not about just, oh, you need to be healthy. No, no, no. It's so that you can do what he's called you to do because you didn't abuse your body and it died way before you could do it. That's what it's about. And don't tell me that this isn't about faith. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. That's just an excuse you're giving to yourself. Because people who are bigger faith giants than anyone in this room eventually died because they had a Genesis 3 body. You're telling me you're going to override that? You're not. It's really not going to happen. So stop telling yourself, well, if you're a person of faith, you can eat all the fried chicken. No, you can't. You can't. That's not how it works. You know, you can, if you're in a situation like, for example, Michaela, when she was in Senegal, there's a lot of food that was like, oh my goodness, I don't want to eat this, okay? When you're in a situation like that, you pray over it and God sanctifies it. But if you're going to continually abuse your body and then expect just to be like, oh, this is just, I'm just a person of faith. No, you're not. You're just slowly killing yourself with food. Ooh, this is a hard topic. Hey, it's for me too. But it takes discipline to say no. And let me tell you, God will give you your instructions. So I remember about 10, 12 years ago, I used to do everything hardcore. So I'd work out an hour or two and do everything like rough, like I was still 20. Well, in my late 30s, my body started going no. And I remember I was I'd get in so much pain, and then I'd like migraines would develop, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, you know, and it's all because I was pushing my body like I was still 20. And so I just sat down with God and I said, okay, Lord, what's my plan from you? And, you know, we were talking a little bit about this a couple weeks ago and you're like, I want to ask you about this. Well, this is what he said to me. I just said, okay, God, what would you have me do as far as eating and exercising and all that? And he told me back then, he said, limit your coffee intake. That doesn't mean he's saying that to you. This is what he told me. Okay. So he'll tell you if you ask him and you're genuine about it. Limit your coffee intake. Eat sugar less days out of the week than you then you don't have it. So like, if I split that up, no more than 3 days. Don't eat sugar every day is basically what he was saying to me. He's like, and then he said, and as far as exercise, just get your heart rate up and keep limber. Don't go crazy anymore. And when I'm obedient to those things, my body operates properly. And when I start eating too much sugar or start having too much coffee or start going harder because, you know, I'm in the workout and I want to do more, it's like I suffer. God will give you your formula for health. It's not going to be mine. I'm just giving you an example. He'll give you your formula for health, but start listening to him because he wants you to live as long as you can so that we can glean the precious fruit of the earth, right? So it takes discipline to eat right and to take care of your wineskin. Number four, it takes discipline to be a consistent parent in all areas. It really does. The first area is you have to consistently show them Jesus. Every day, input Jesus into their lives. So, for example, when they don't feel well, what's your first response? Is it, I want to pray for you? We're going to pray because Jesus is going to heal you? Or is it, and you can ask them too, like, have you been drinking any water? Because sometimes it's dehydration. It's not, you can't do natural things. But you always put Jesus into it. Let's pray because Jesus is going to heal you. Or does it even cross your mind that you pray? It takes discipline to start thinking like that. It really does. Meaning training to bring your mind and your thoughts into alignment. What if your kid comes home and they're really upset about something? And, you know, don't just let it go. Oh, what happened to you? Oh, this kid was mean to me. And then they walk away. Go and find them. Say, hey, we're going to talk about this. What happened? They tell you. Okay, this person hurt their feelings, whatever. Okay, now what you do is you start teaching about forgiveness. In the moment, right there. You know, it's not nice what so-and-so did to you, but guess what would Jesus do? Like, let's talk about how Jesus would handle it. Do you think he'd be all mad at them and want to hit them? I mean, you talk at their level. Okay, no. Okay, what would he do? He'd want to forgive. Okay, so we need to forgive. That means that even if they don't say sorry to you, you got to let it go. You put Jesus into them. But it's not just spiritual things, too. It's regular things, like teaching them how to clean. Teaching them how to wash themselves, you know, teaching them how to cook, become responsible members of your household and then eventually society. To show them how to be a person of integrity, which means you do it anyways, even if you don't want to, because it's the right thing to do. You don't let them get away with bad behavior. That's hard because we want our kids to like us. From the start, I probably came from me working with kids so much. I nannied three different families, worked at summer camp 6 summers in a row, always was babysitting, always was with kids, always doing that. And eventually you just learn that if there's no hardness, there's no growth. That's all there is to it. And so what I mean by don't let them get away with bad behavior is don't stick your head in the sand line, pretend like nothing's happening. Address the bad behavior. Or don't bribe them with treats and gifts when they are being bad or misbehaved or disobedient. Don't do that. That's not what you do. My dad would give me, like, if I was sad, he would be like, let's go get an ice cream, and that'll fix everything. But it wasn't when I was disobedient. When I was disobedient, he called me up on it. You're not allowed to behave like this. But then you also have to know how to be soft with your kids, okay? Because you've spent time with the Lord about each child, and he's given you his heart and his instructions for each one. And what is good for one is not necessarily good for another. So as you're praying, he's going to show you, oh, this is what you do for this one, and this is what you do for this one, and this is what you do for this one, and this one needs a swat, but this one needs a hug. But allow God to lead you. Parenting is no joke. All these people who just, like when I, because again, I nannied, a family had 5 kids, I'm like, no, 4 kids, they had a 5th one later, and I was like, I'm never going to have 4 kids. Like, I just knew it from then. I worked with kids too long. And I nannied another family. They had two kids, and another one was 1 kid. And then I worked at summer camp, as I said. And so I was like, man, if you want to do a good job raising children, like, how are you going to do that? And some people do it wonderfully. I'm not saying you have to have only 2 kids. What I'm saying is that it's not a joke. You have eternal beings in your hands. They end up somewhere, heaven or hell. Those are the only 2 locations. It is so key and so important how you train your child. And you know in Proverbs 22:6 when it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it? That's talking, I looked into it more today, just wanted to research a little bit more. It's talking more than just spiritual things. It's talking about how key, critical, and essential it is for parents to train up their child in all areas. And, you know, people just like willy-nilly like, I like babies and whatever. And it's like, are you raising your children? Like, you know, you're just stewarding God's children anyways, right? Children are heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So be loyal to God, be faithful, and be disciplined so that you can raise them right. Number five, it takes discipline to be prepared to come before the Lord. Whether it's at home or in private times or at church in corporate times, everyone turn to Psalm 57, please. Psalm 57. You must come prepared before the Lord. Psalm 57, verse 7, it says, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Let's read that again. Psalm 57, 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And the word fixed here means prepared. Come before the Lord prepared. And it also means to cause to stand upright in the sense of making ready or preparing for use. It's a verb, which means it's an action. So when it says your heart is fixed, it's saying you're being prepared, ready for use. You're standing, you're ready to go, okay? It's like in the military, let's say this, so I don't know anything about the military, so if I get something wrong, I'm sorry, but if the sergeant or somebody's coming around and you're just sit there with your, what are they gonna do? You stand up, you're ready for them to give you instructions. That's the picture here. You're ready for use. And the word, the term where it says to sing, I will sing, that is the term that's used to call oneself or others to praise. So again, it's a verb, which means that singing praise to God is something that we call ourselves to do. It's actually an action that we have to get up and do. And it goes for private times and corporate times with God. Flip over to chapter 59, verses 16 and 17. Says, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Again, where it says, we'll sing, it's the same phrase that means we call ourselves to praise. Only this time, he's telling you how to do it. He's saying, sing aloud. Sing of his power. Sing in the morning. He is your defense. Start telling him who he is. But you're called to action. You're standing up. You're ready to worship him. Okay? And this means that praising God or being with him is not something that just happens. You actually have to plan it in. Go figure. It is something that you set your heart to. It is something that where you stand and you make yourself ready to be with God. To sing aloud on purpose. Some people don't want to sing aloud. Just do it. You're instructed to do it. Don't worry about singing badly. I can hear you, but it doesn't bother me. I can hear when people sing off key when you're singing, but do it. It makes me so happy that you're singing aloud to the Lord that I don't care. And God, he not only loves it, he just like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Like, it's so delightful to him. Sing aloud. Again, it just saying, sing in the morning, you know? Do it, meaning at the start of your day, throughout the day. Preparation is not happenstance. When spending time with God, ready yourself and do even practical things to help. So let's say, for example, in the corporate setting, when you come to church, prepare yourself to be alert and awake and full of zeal for the Lord. Get a good night's sleep, rest, drink water, eat nourishing food. It baffles me, and it's been like this my whole life in church. People will wear themselves out on Saturday so bad that they just can't be at church or be present. And I'm like, guys, like, you only come to church Sunday and Wednesday. You know, like, I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm saying prepare yourself. Do some practical things to get some sleep. Get up early. Get the kids rested. Being out all the time is not going to prepare you. Spend time, here's a thought, spend time in prayer before you come to church. So instead of bringing all your baggage, you're ready to worship the moment you get here. Be ready spiritually. Make sure your lunch plans can be adjusted. If you got something in the oven, put it on timer, because if you've God's here, you're not going to want to leave. Right? And that's going to come more and more. Don't plan major events too close to services. Stop doing that. Like, plan your life and your time. Discipline your life to be one that's like, God, I want to learn of you. I want to grow of you. I want to get together with the people of God. I want to spend time with you. And when you're at home, same thing. Prepare yourself. Prepare your heart to stand and seek the Lord. It's important. Number six. It takes discipline to have a healthy and godly marriage. This is a big one. It is a big one. It takes work, effort, and prayer to have a marriage that is strong and centered on Christ. It just does. Your spouse should be your best friend, the one you love to talk to, and the one you share your heart with. But it really requires Jesus being first in each of you, and then your spouse being second. And I've seen this out of whack so much. I've seen it more out of whack with husbands than with wives, but it goes both ways. Where, you know, it's like, oh, I love God and he's first. But then maybe the kids are before the spouse. That's wrong. Your job is before the spouse. That's wrong. Your activities, your sports, your shopping, whatever it is. You know, you always place something else before your spouse. That's wrong. We used to lead youth group 20 years ago, so every time they were getting married, they'd always want us to come and, you know, say something at their wedding. So I would always say this. The best marriage advice is this. Fall in love with Jesus and keep him first, and then you'll never have to nag each other. That's it. Because what God will do when you fall in love with Jesus and keep him first, it means that you're praying for you, your heart attitude, and you're praying for them, not like, change them, God, they're awful, but like, Lord, bless them, how he says to pray. He says, bless them who hurt you on purpose. That's my own words, but basically that's it. Bless them. Pray for them. So when you keep God first, if you say to them, you can have conversations, don't get me wrong. Communication is important. So if I say to Elaine, you know what, you really hurt me here. His response is, I didn't mean to hurt you, I'm sorry. And then he takes it to the Lord. And then God either confirms or denies it. And then he comes back to me. And vice versa. But most people just ignore it. They don't talk to their spouse. They don't talk anything through. And here's why it's important. Because the marriage is supposed to represent Christ and the church. And if our marriages stink because there's no communication, because you can't get along, you can't be in the same room with another, you'd rather do anything else than be with your spouse. That's wrong. And it's wrong because it's not God's heart. His heart is, ooh, this is a representation of Christ in the church, Christ and his bride. And we need to honor our marriage. Number seven. It takes discipline to handle everyday life. I wasn't even going to say this one, but I'm like, okay, I had to. It was important. It seems so, okay, if you want a clean house, you have to clean your house. Like, how easy is that? But it's true. Everyone who knows me has been to my house knows I'm like uber clean. But that's a value for me. But it can be anything. If you need order in your life, you order it. Nobody's going to do it for you. But it takes discipline to do that. You gotta get up off your butt. You do. That's how it you come home from work and you're dead tired, but you've been saying for 2 months, oh God, I just want to start eating healthy. But you just sit on your chair and you start watching commercials, and then this pizza comes up. And it's like gooey and like, oh, you just want to eat it all up. And right? And you're like, that's it. Do-do-do-do. Yes. Delivery. But you've been saying to God for 2 months, you want to eat healthy. If you want something in your life to be ordered differently, it's not just going to fall upon you. You have to do it, and it takes discipline and training to do it. If you want to be less busy, So a lot of people will complain about busyness, and I understand there's seasons of busyness for everyone, okay? And this is an area I have to work on all the time because I like being on the go, you know? But if you're a person who's exhausted all the time, like you're so tired because your life is too busy, then you have to change that. Well, I don't know how to change it. We'll start asking God, and he'll show you how to adjust your life, because going around in this frazzled state or exhausted state is no good for you, your family, or the world. God can't speak to you the same way when you're out of it. Like, because you're not hearing, because you're too tired to hear. So start changing your busyness. If you need a new job, okay, because you know your job is not what it's supposed to be, then you pray about it, ask God, what am I supposed to be doing? And then you have to actually put resumes out there and like go on interviews and stuff. I've heard people complain about their job and then for years, and then nothing changes. And part of it is, do they think that like Holy Spirit is going to write a resume, drop it in somebody's inbox, and then make them call them and be like, hey, I know I don't know you. You didn't ask for this, but the Holy Spirit just dropped a resume in my inbox. And so like you're hired. So part of it is, okay, like I hate to say this, but don't over-spiritualize everything. Like I totally think you should be led of the Spirit, and I don't want to make it like just natural, but there are natural things in life that need discipline, because we need to be disciplined people in every area. Yeah, it's just practical. And unfortunately with Christians, it seems to be a little bit rampant where like they just expect God to do everything for them and they don't have any part to play. But that's not how it works. That's really not how it works. If you do nothing to make changes, then don't be surprised when nothing changes. And saying you want change, but then doing nothing to change is called something. What is it? It's called complaining. If all you do is say, I want it to be different, and then do nothing, that's just complaining. But if the complaining actually produces in you the discipline to go, you know what, I'm going to change this, okay, fine. But if years after years after year, you're just saying the same thing, it's just complaining. Don't do that. It takes discipline to deal with everyday life. And these are, again, you guys know I'm just barely touching on all these little subjects, right? I think that as I'm talking, you're knowing little things that God is showing. Oh yeah, okay, maybe this one applies to me, or maybe I can do this, right? Number 8, it takes discipline to press into your call. Man, does it take discipline. Because see, the first level of your call is usually ooey gooey love stage, where you're just like, oh God, you love me and you want to use me. Oh, and you're just like, how do you love me like this? And then he's like, yeah, I do love you like that. You're so wonderful. And he does. We're the object of his affection. He just loves us. And then he says, okay, I want this to go and this to go. And you're like, oh yeah, I can totally see that. Those things need to go. It's going to be hard, but they need to go. And then, you know, a year later, he's like, now this has to go. And you're like, wait, that's not a problem. That's not sin. No, but it still needs to go because it doesn't go with your call. Well, this can't be God. It takes so much discipline because mortification makes you miserable for a season. Mortification makes your flesh miserable, is how I should say it. And because of that, we drop off the discipline. We're like, well, I don't feel like training anymore. I'll just let my legs be sticks. John 6, please go there. John chapter 6. It takes discipline to do the things that God has asked you to do and to walk into your call. And a really good example of this is actually Gary Carpenter. God gave him some instructions, and I'm sure you all know, if you've ever heard Gary, he's talked about these things, but God gave him instructions way back at the beginning of their ministry that he still adheres to today. Like, and specifically, let me just say this one, he shared it many times, that, you know, God told them that they were never to charge anything for any of their stuff, and that they were never to let their needs be known to anyone. And he would be like, he'd want to write a letter or whatever, you know, like those support letters. And God would be like, don't do it. And sometimes he said, like, they had enough to go and buy the 20-cent hamburger or whatever. I don't know all the numbers, but like, and that's all they had, you know. and they weren't allowed to let anyone know that they didn't have what they needed at the time. And to this day, he still stays true to that from the Lord. It takes so much discipline to not constantly waffle on what he's told you to do. To be able to not just do the things like the pillars so that you can grow in your call, but actually when he gives you instructions to actually do them. It really does. It takes so much discipline because there's going to be so many things that look so good. And here's an example of this, of Jesus, starting at verse 1 in John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen, this is the point, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Okay, it's no accident that Jesus got away from the crowd to be alone here. Why did Jesus have to get alone? Because even though he was a king, he was the King of Kings, and the Father had given him all authority and made Jesus ruler over all the kingdom of God. An earthly kingdom was not the plan. So he got away to spend time with the Lord, to be strengthened. Do you imagine the discipline it took for him to do that? Sometimes we forget that Jesus was human. Think about this. He could have been like, well, you know, I am a king. I am a king. The Father said I was a king. You know, I'm under all this persecution from the religious leaders. Maybe if I just said, yes, you know, I'll be your king. I'll keep healing and performing miracles and providing for them, and I won't be under so much persecution. People won't hate me so much. They won't want to kill me every time they see me. And after all, I am a king. I mean, the Father wants the best for me. So Jesus said, oh my goodness, I got to go pray. He said, I got to go get alone with God. Verse 26 and 27, this tells us why they wanted to make Jesus king. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus had to know that he knew that he knew that he, even though he was a king, he was not to be enticed by the earthly kingdom, by what man wanted to do for him. But that required him to be so fine-tuned to the Lord's call on his life and what God's will was for his life. And then he had to go alone to be with the Father to get strengthened. Proverbs 4:23, I'm just going to read it. It says, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In John 6, we see that Jesus was guarding his heart with all diligence. Don't forget, the Bible says he was tempted just like we were. You don't think these thoughts crossed? You think he wanted everyone to hate him, to ridicule him? The very people, remember he said, Oh, Israel, Israel, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I long to gather you like a hen would gather her chicks under his arms. But you refused. They refused him. The very people, his very own people, the very people through which you know, the prophecies of him coming, rejected him. Sure, he would have felt those things. Absolutely. Jesus guarded his heart, though, so that he could fulfill the will of the Father regarding his call. And thank God he did. You know, we needed him. It takes discipline to seek the Father concerning your call, and then to stay in the instructions that he gave you. Somewhere along the way, and I don't know why this happened, but Christianity became just about like, oh, I'm saved and not going to hell and everything's good. And it really stopped becoming about just living your life for God and like being a part of his kingdom and understand. It stopped being like that. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because people who are not evangelistic in nature just felt really comfortable being in church. Because evangelists will tell you, no, we got to get out there. You know, my dad was always like that. You know, evangelists want to be out with the people. They want to get them saved. They want to go and glean. And, you know, you want to be talking. And I love that. Honestly, I do. When I'm with people who enjoy that too. When I'm with people who hate it, I'm like, now I'm concerned about you. You know, now I'm like, are you okay? And it's like, But if, let's say you're with like, if I'd go with my dad, it's some of the most exciting thing. You know, when you go out with an evangelist to evangelize, nothing like it. It's just amazing, right? So I think what happened is like, well, that's the evangelist. Meanwhile, God says, if you believe in me, those who believe in me, go and do what I did. Go and tell them about me. Go and heal the sick. Go and do deliverance. So somebody starts manifesting out in Jesus' name. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Jesus, it's the power of God unto salvation. Just get out there and be, you know, it's very exciting is what I'm trying to get at. But somewhere along the way, the church has kind of got this complacent attitude, like, I don't have to do anything. And I'm not saying go jump out of your call and go do something. I'm just saying that's not how it was supposed to be. Jesus fully expected that we would walk the walk of the Spirit. And he fully knew that it takes discipline to do that. Fully. The word discipline is defined in the dictionary as the practice of training a person. This is just the regular non-Christian dictionary. The practice of training a person. I always like to look up a bunch of definitions, but in the Greek, it means learner or pupil, but it also goes into discipling others, which includes instructing, teaching, and training. It takes discipline to be a disciple. And it's because the flesh wants its way, and it's a bully. It's going to want to bully you around every day. Do what I say, do what I say, do what I say, do what I say. And you're like, fine, I'll do what you say. But it takes discipline to come against those things. It takes discipline to be a disciple. When you come to faith in Jesus, you're a believer, and if it's true faith for you, you're saved. And you're going to be with the Lord for eternity. That's just the truth of it. But if you want to be a disciple, you actually have to live a disciplined life. That's the bottom line of it. If we don't live disciplined lives, then we won't actually do the things that we know we are supposed to do in order to grow. And here's the big kicker. We will not be people who God can call upon to represent him. That's the biggest thing. I was in the store, Kroger, last week, and I was like, I had been running around, so I went to use the restroom first, and there was this lady in there brushing her teeth, and I generally try to, like, size people up when I see them, and just hear, just be listening, and I use the bathroom, come out, she's like, oh, I gotta have my teeth cleaned. I'm like, well, you're in a bathroom, it's a good place to do it, you know, clean your teeth, I don't care, whatever, and then she starts telling me her whole story about how she's waiting for her doctor's appointment because, you know, they have the little clinics in there. And she has something wrong with her teeth, but she can't see a dentist yet. And this is a long story, I'm not getting into it, but she needed some painkillers to help her get to her dentist appointment. And she's like, can I talk to you, you know, alone, like on the side, because she wanted to get out of the bathroom because there's other people there, of course. And sure, she said, she's like, I haven't eaten and I live at a shelter downtown, and I started hearing this whole story, and all I thought is, I like totally know these people. One of my aunts, she's passed on, and she did come to the Lord at the end of her life, but she was one of these people who I loved with all my heart, but she knew how to work the system. Okay, she'd been on welfare. and she knew how to work that whole thing. And I was just like, I know that even half the stuff that's coming out of her mouth, I knew it wasn't true. And in my spirit, I'm discerning this, but I also felt like I was to buy her lunch. You know how much discipline when you're in a hurry and you don't feel like talking to some lady about why her teeth is hurting. And then she started, I need money for this, and I need money for that. And I was like, well, I'll buy you lunch, but all the rest, I'm not going to do that for you. You just have to be very firm, right? And I bought her lunch and we did all that. And then I said, I'm going to pray for you. And just right there, right at the checkout, I just laid my hand on her and prayed for her. And, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Just don't. And I could have that day just said, too bad, you're on your own. Sorry. Bye-bye. But here's the thing. If you buy food for somebody, they'll almost always let you pray for them. So is your $10 for lunch worth not praying for them? Is your 20-minute of time? See what I mean? I didn't lead her to the Lord right there. In fact, the Lord gave me a word for her, but I was already gone before I was putting it together. Part of it was the same day I was coming home from getting a crown, so I was out of it myself. But and the Lord showed me, he'd been trying to get a hold of her for a long time. But I could have missed that. And there's been times I have missed it. And I kick myself. Because if we're not in a place where we're a disciple and we're living a disciplined life, God is just, he's not that he won't want to, but how can he ask you if you won't even hear it? How can he ask you to pray for the person? Remember that just like the guy in the gym, you need more than just knowledge and wishing and desire. You actually really, it takes discipline to walk the walk of the Spirit. It does. It's not happenstance. If you have any of that in your head, get it out now. In fact, I know some people, they're from a certain church, I'm not even going to mention it, doesn't matter, but they really believe, like there's a couple of ways of thinking where, well, everything is serendipitous. Like if it's, oh, this was meant to happen, like you get in a car accident, that was meant to happen. God somehow has a plan. Like, no, you live in a Genesis 3 fallen world and it was a terrible accident. God can certainly bring stuff out of it, but that's not godly at all. That's not biblical. So if that thinking is in you, that's got to get out. It takes discipline to walk in the Spirit and to live a disciplined life, and even in the natural things. And so you wonder, well, how can I do this? How can I start this? Let me tell you about me. When I was a teenager, I was so flighty and flaky. I'm serious. I could not be on time. My dad used to get so mad at me. He would say, Jamie, if you're not on time, it means you're full of pride because you think that your time is more important than somebody else's. He got on me about it. I had such a good dad. I'm so thankful. He knew when to be hard and when to be soft. And I miss him terribly. Actually, look, this is a bracelet Sharon made me. This is like a little piece of a shirt that was his that I got him like 15 years ago. And she made my whole family, all the girls in my family, these bracelets with a little piece of a shirt. And that's so nice. Thank you, Sharon. She's so sweet. I would overextend myself, overbook myself. I'd get so overwhelmed. I would let my emotions take over me. And I had to discipline myself. Okay, so one of the things that I was very much like totally emotional roller coaster like this. And God had to teach me how to be like this. He had to teach me that. And it took discipline. It took me saying, okay, if I got to be somewhere at 8, I got to get up at 6. And you drag yourself out of bed and you feel awful. And I'd feel like I was going to vomit. Seriously. But God I had to start making those disciplined decisions to say, this is not going to be any longer. This is not okay. Late is just one example. To be flighty, oh, the second my emotions start, no. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I know that I'm so angry right now, but I worship you anyways, you know? And then eventually, your emotions start getting baptized in his presence. You get home, and you're exhausted, but you told God you'd spend time with him. You just, everything in you is just melting into your chair, and you're like, no, but get up. And you peel yourself out of there, and you go and you spend time with God. It takes discipline. But when you get with him, okay, and when you give him that time, things are changing on a spiritual level that you can't even imagine. And eventually, it's not so hard to do those things. It's not so hard to get up early. It's not so hard to make yourself go, because you know your experience tells you that it's so great when you're there that you're just going to do it anyways. But don't think for a second that if you let it up, your flesh isn't going to want to take it all back, because it will. Okay, you always have to keep your flesh crucified. But you can do it. You can do this. I encourage you guys, it takes discipline to be a disciple. It takes discipline to walk the walk of the Spirit. It's not happenstance. It's not just going to happen to you, but you can do it. We can do it because we have the greatest helper, the Holy Ghost. And he doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to grow in him and to be everything that God's called us to be. Amen. Lord Jesus, how much we love you. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us each and every day to be so convicted with just how much we love you, Lord, that it would translate into action. It would translate into time with you. It would translate into change. Father, if there's any laziness in us, then Lord, reveal that to us. If there's any complacency, reveal that to us, Lord. If there's anything that would hold us back from making the changes, Lord, show that to us. Because, Lord, we want to be those vessels that you work through, where it's not just about us anymore, but it's about your heart, Father. What would you have us do? Well, Lord, that takes discipline. So, Lord, we just, again tonight, give you our hearts and our lives afresh, and we say, Lord, help us. Lord, you're the great helper. Lord, we need your wisdom to be able to know what to give up and stop with the excuses and just get in there with you. Lord, we do love you, and we want to show you that we love you by doing everything that you command us to do. You're our master. You're our father. You're our friend. You're our Lord, and we honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And one more thing. If any of you think you're too old, compared to eternity, you're just a teeny little thought of a grain. You're not too old to start. Start now. Amen. And you're not too young either. All the young people are not here, but you're not too young. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.